Great job. That was a special moment. So as we continue to study God's Word together in the 316 series, I've got a confession I got to make, and I want to come clean, because there are times, quite honestly, that when I'm studying the Word of God and I'm preparing to share with you, that I begin to think, I'm not sure they're going to hear this. And I'm not even sure that this is going to impact them the way that I think that it should, and I hope that it will. And so I think these thoughts in my head as I do this, and again, just coming clean and being transparent for you this morning, I think to myself, God, is this the best way for lives and hearts to be changed? Like, do you realize that if you had someone in the audience that maybe has like a lifelong disease or problem, and you made it clear to them that they were to be prayed for and healed, and you made it clear to me that if I had them, if you led me to pray for them and then you heal them, that you would have everyone's full attention that morning. Like, do you understand that? Do you grasp that fully? Like, if there was this major miracle that you did on Sunday morning in front of everyone who comes to worship you, you would have a captive audience from that point forward. And I, lately, every time I think that thought, God, is this what you want? Or is this what you want? I'm reminded of the fact that the greatest miracle that God has ever and ever will perform is not a healing that occurs. I mean, it's great. It's amazing. It really is mesmerizing when we see that happen. We're like, wow, that's the kind of power God has. But it's not his greatest miracle. It's not even when he casts demons out. Like, I wonder in my mind, I think, what does that look like? Like, do they leave kicking and screaming? And, you know, there's a part of me that kind of wants to see that. It's like, I don't know how that's all going to go, but I sort of want to see that. And then I realize, well, that's not his greatest miracle. I even think in terms of, well, what if he would raise someone from the dead? Like, someone who died, and suddenly he said, I want you to pray for them. I'm going to bring them to life. And I'm like, oh, this is going to be great. And I pray for them, and then God brings them back to life. Would that not be amazing? And then I realize, you know what? They're just going to die again. I mean, not to be morbid, but the truth is, you know, it's not the most amazing thing that he does. The most amazing miracle that God performs in anyone's life is a changed heart. I mean, when a heart is changed, it's changed forever. It will never go back to being the way that it was before God changed it. And so that by far is the greatest miracle that God can and ever will perform. And excuse me. And because of that, my suggestion to you today is you and I have an opportunity to observe total change and transformation through the teaching and training that we receive from the Word of God. In fact, I line up with what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile, which, by the way, is everybody. You're either Jew or Gentile. So here's the opportunity that you have. Everyone's life can be changed through what? Through the power of the gospel. So recognize this morning. The gospel has the power to change lives. Right, that is a miracle in the making in your life this morning. Now, some will hear it this morning, and it may be the very first time that they've ever heard the gospel being presented of Jesus Christ. And they may believe upon his name and trust in him as Savior and Lord because of the gospel being presented today. Some in this room this morning, they may have heard it many times, several times at least, over and over again. And yet today is the day that God has softened your heart to the point that when the Word of God penetrates it, you will believe today, even though you've heard it before. Today is the day that he says, today you place your faith and trust in me, and you will be mine, and I will be yours, and you'll be forever changed because of that. Some in this room today have done that. You have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you're going to hear something from Scripture, whether it's during the time that we have together, whether it's in your Fusion class, it may even be from someone who's just, you're sharing with and having conversation with, you're like, wow, that was God just speaking to me. You're going to have an opportunity to hear God say something to you today that will be life-changing, even though you've already believed, right? So you're already His, you're already destined for heaven. But today, you may hear something that will allow you to live a life that's even more honoring and glorifying to God because of what's being shared with you today. And then others, you're going to hear the exact same thing that you've heard before, and yet this morning you're going to recognize it as coming from God. You're going to say to yourself, you know, I know that I've heard this before, but today, for some reason, it's real. And it's something that I'm to respond to and I'm to act upon and walk in because it's God speaking to me today. And the reason for all of that is the gospel has the power to change lives. And because it does, your life can be changed today, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Today, your unbelief may move to belief. And today, if you believe, your belief may move to a closer, more intimate, obedient walk with the Lord with greater passion today. All that is possible through the teaching and the training that we will receive through the Word of God today. So I'm excited. I mean, I'm thinking to myself, who's going to look different from how they walked in today? And I pray that it's me, but I also equally want it for you as well. So as we continue our study of the 3:16s of the New Testament, we've chosen certain books of the Bible where chapter 3, verse 16, they become transformational on the heels of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. On the heels of belief, there are these stepping stones that we've discovered in chapter 3, verse 16, that allow us to know a closer walk with the Lord and a more honoring and glorifying way to live as we learn these. So that's what we're doing. Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to kind of end the message that I have today on verse 16. And we're going to begin in verse 10 because here's what's happening. Here's the background information to what Paul is saying in this particular passage. The book of the Bible is Timothy because Timothy is being written to by Paul. Paul's writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy is being mentored by Paul. He's Paul's protege, if you will. And God is moving in a very powerful way in Timothy's life. And because he is, God's using Paul as a conduit of truth and light and life for Timothy. And Paul knows this. Paul's aware of the fact that Timothy is gleaning from him and from his life. And thus you'll see why he's writing what he's writing in verses 10 through 16. You follow along as I read it aloud. Paul says to Timothy, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, namely Paul here, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then he finishes with our 3:16 verse, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." So Paul opens his passage in verses 10 and 11 by saying, you've been watching me, and I'm aware of that. In fact, I have purposely been living my life the way that I'm living it, for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ, but also for your benefit as well. I've been living a life filled with faith so that you can see what a faithful life looks like. And you can kind of follow that pattern. And Paul's actually saying, you know all about me, right? You know my teaching, you know my way of life, you know my purpose, you know my faith, you know my patience, you know my love, you know my perseverance. You know how I faced really hard times and still in the faith that I have in Jesus Christ, we worked through those times. And without fail, I have been confident in God's leading every step of the way. You've watched me do this. And now, because of the identification that you have through me with the changed life, you now believe. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul is the reason Timothy believes in Jesus. I believe that Timothy believes in Jesus because of the power of the Holy Spirit that is working in his life. I believe that Timothy is a believer in Jesus because of the Word of God being taught and understood. In fact, Paul says that essentially. You've kind of grown up with this teaching. You know the power of salvation that comes with faith in Christ. However, Paul has been used as a way for Timothy to identify authentic transformation through teaching and training. And so this is the question that I think we have to ask ourselves today. Can we say the same thing about ourselves, right? Can we look at our family members and our friends, the people who we are closest associated with, and can we say to them, you've seen the transformation and the power of Christ in my life. You've seen the way that I think. You've seen the way that I speak. You see the way that I've acted. And all of those things are conduits for you to know Christ better. Can we actually say that this morning? Can we say, like Paul said, I've shown you what it means to be as a believer and a passionate follower of Jesus Christ? Because what Paul just said to us this morning is others should see a positive and powerful change in our lives. Others should see that. There's a benefit that goes beyond just the transformation that happens within us. It's not only supposed to happen within us, it's to be presented outside of us for the benefit of others. And that's what Paul is saying about his life to Timothy. There's a plan and a purpose for all this. I've wanted to show you the Christ that lives within me. He lives within you too. I want to show you what he does within a person's life who is fully surrendered to him. And the great thing about all of this is I identify with Paul in this, that at one point in your journey with Christ, you've decided that you want to be a disciple. You want to be a follower of Christ. You believe in him, and you want to begin down the road of following him. And somewhere on that journey, whether it be the moment that you were saved or a little further down the road, hopefully at some point you will recognize this, that you've moved from being a disciple to becoming a discipler, right? Every believer and follower of Jesus Christ is not only to know and to have Jesus, but they are called to share Jesus with others. We're all called to that, right? So we move from believing into sharing. And I think we recognize this. You know, probably the number one reason people don't go to church, it probably isn't because of a lack of interest in Jesus Christ. Probably the number one reason that people don't go to church is you and I. And here's why. Because when they go to church, they hear the Word of God being taught, and they see it in comparison and sometimes in contrast to what's being lived by those who say they believe in him, right? And they see the hypocrisy, and they're like, I'm not sure that either you're living what you say that you're living or whether or not what you're teaching me is true. And they doubt the word of God in those instances. So we've got a huge opportunity to reflect the light and the love of Jesus Christ so that people may truly believe in the power that does change those who believe in him. Corinne has told me that she's looking forward to meeting some of my high school friends. And my high school friends are talking about us all getting together. In fact, one of them suggested we better do that before we die. And as if, you know, that moment is looming. And who knows, maybe it is. But anyway, they're all talking about coming down here. And so Corinne's like, I got to meet them. I can't wait. I'm a little hesitant in her meeting them. You know, I'm not really looking forward to that moment because I can almost hear the questions that she's going to ask them, and I can hear the answers that they may be giving her. And you know, I just think about it, I'm just like, I don't know that I want her. I've told her all the stories I wanted to know about me growing up, right? They'll have more. And so I thought about this. I thought, you know, the other side of the coin is if Christ has not moved in a powerful way in their lives, the way that he has in mine, we quite frankly aren't going to have a lot in common. Now, the odd thing about that is we spent years of doing life together. In fact, I'm one of those people, I would have rather been with my friends than I would my family back then. I remember saying to my mom and dad, you know, I'm going over to so-and-so's house, you know, we're staying overnight. We did everything together as friends. And you know, some things that I can tell you about, some things I'm absolutely ashamed of. But we did life together. And here's what I've seen. When I look back at who I was then, even though I'm a work in progress, and there's still so many imperfections and so much room for spiritual growth, I am not the same person. 100% positively, I'm not the same person. And the advantage that I can see, probably the only advantage I can see to Corinne meeting my high school friends, is she will hear that firsthand from them. If she tells them the way that I used to be, she will say, you are not the person that you used to be anymore. I've never seen that person. And that is the truth. I am not that person anymore. Plenty of room for growth, still so imperfect, but nothing like I used to be. Nothing like that person. So I'm suggesting to you this morning that this is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about this transformation that occurs in our lives. And the opportunity that we have, quite frankly, to give credit where credit is due to the person who changes our life. He's not only changed our eternal destiny, he's changing us and conforming us and transforming us into his image on a day-by-day basis. And I think people need to be aware of that. I believe that in the course of our busy schedule and the hectic pace that many of you run in even this week, like today, many of you are thinking about the week that lies ahead and the commitments and the obligations and the responsibilities that you have for this week. I felt like this morning, I'm to say to you, are those things what is most important to God in your life? Are the things that are consuming your time and your energy and your thought, are those things the most important things to God in your life? Because if they aren't, then maybe we should spend less time worrying about those things and more time asking God to lead us to the things that he would have us to see and know and do for the rest of our week, right? I mean, I think he's telling us this morning, I know he's saying this to me, that I need to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus Christ, right? We all know that. All of my children and my grandchildren know that 9 times out of 10, when I ask a question, the answer is Jesus, right? So like I can hear it echoing from the back of my car, you know, where are we going to eat? I know the answer, Jesus. No, that's not what I'm asking. Well, usually that's what you ask, you know, Jesus is usually the right answer, right? But most of the time he is. Well, the point of the discussion that we're having right now is he the right answer for most of the things that we're talking about in the week that lies ahead? And if he is, then what is our commitment to him? I think it's twofold. Number one, we are to love him and we are to serve him. as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And if we do that, then we are to love others and serve them as well. And those are commands that Jesus presents to those who believe in and follow him. So I wonder this. I wonder, like, are we so focused on ourselves that we miss the fact that the reason that we're here today is for ourselves and not to benefit others? Like, ask yourself this question today. Could we be too focused on being fed personally and not focused enough on feeding others? Because that's what we're called to do. We're certainly called to be taught and to be trained and to know these things. But if we don't act upon these things, aren't they really falling upon deaf ears? I mean, think about it for a second with me. If there's something that God would have you to learn this morning, would he not in turn have you use it in some specific way? Is there any benefit to knowledge outside of application? And if there isn't, if you would agree with me that there isn't, then our quest for this week would be, God, how do you want to use what you taught me today in order that you may be honored and glorified best? And James speaks of this, right? James says in James 2:17 that faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And most theologians will tell you that what James is saying is that if you say that you have faith or you have belief and you're not acting upon it, then you really don't believe. Now, that's not my interpretation. That's what most theologians, people who have dedicated their lives to hearing from God and studying the Bible, you can look it up. That's what most of them will say. They will say that faith that is not acted upon really isn't faith at all. It really isn't that. Because if you believe something, if you're convicted about something, if you say, this is what I stand upon, and you don't stand upon it, and you don't act upon it, and you don't share it with others, then do you really believe it? Or are you at a point of saying, I think so? And not at the point of saying, I believe it, I know so. So when James says that, you know, I think about how we do this on a regular basis. We have so many great Bible studies going on right now. And I had this thought. I get to lead some of them, so I'm not pointing my finger at anyone else, pointing it right back at me. I don't think Satan is offended by anyone attending any Bible study. In fact, you can go to a Bible study every single day of the week, and it will not bother Satan one bit if you're not acting upon what you've learned. But if you go to a Bible study with the intent and the purpose of learning something so that you can act upon it, that freaks Satan out. He does not want you to go to that Bible study in that case. But if you're going just to learn and just to know and not do anything with the information, why would that bother him? Why would he even care? Go to as many as you want to. No problema. So here's the question. What is the purpose behind all of our Bible study? What is the purpose behind the teaching and the training? I want to go all the way back to the last thing Jesus says before he ascends into heaven. Because anytime someone's getting ready to leave, the last thing that they say is almost always very, very important. And these are his final instructions. And you all know where it is. This is the amazing thing. I was thinking about this as I was preparing it. You know the chapter and the verse, right? It's Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus says this to them. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So what he's essentially saying is, I am in control now. The Father has given me this authority and this power. So what I'm about to tell you is incredibly important. Are you ready? Here's what he says. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want you, as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, to go make disciples. I want you to share the truth about who Jesus is, not just who we read about, who he is in our lives with others. That is your express purpose that I've given you as a believer and follower to me. And then he doesn't end there. So we're not just to get them saved, but he goes on to say, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So I don't only want you to tell them what it means to be saved. I want you to tell them what it means to walk with me and to be obedient to the things that I've said, right? I want you to set the example for them. While the words that you say are believe in Jesus, the way that you live is, and that's what I'm doing. That's how I'm living. And then he reminds us, and I think this is incredibly important. He says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I just came upon this. I've studied that passage over and over and over again. So have you. Many of you in this room, you may be like, I knew that. I knew that's what he was saying. Well, this week I learned this. When he says that, are there times in your life where you just don't sense his presence or you sense his power at work in your life? Like, are there moments where it's like, I know you're there. You've promised you'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. I just don't feel your presence right now, right? I don't sense your power. Well, if that's the case, if you want to experience the power and the presence of Jesus in your life, go make disciples. Because Jesus just promised in verse 20 of Matthew 28 that whenever you do that, I am with you. I will be with you. It won't be by your strength or your power that you're able to do that effectively. It's only by my strength and by my power. If you share Jesus with someone and life change happens and transformation happens in their heart, who do you think did it? It's me. My power is flowing through the words that you speak and the Holy Spirit that's working in their hearts, and transformation has occurred. So if you're struggling, I just don't sense Jesus working in my life or in my heart, or I feel like he's not here. Go make disciples. Share Jesus with someone and you will experience his power. And listen, I know how hard that is. I really do. Standing in front of a group of people who have assembled this morning, taking nothing away from whether you believe or not believe, I have no idea of knowing that, but you're here because you're curious, and you're here basically because you do believe in Jesus, or you're at least thinking about him. You wouldn't be here otherwise, right? I can't think of a good reason why you would be unless there's some thought about knowing Jesus better. And so I think that's why we're all here today. It's easy to share with an audience like you, the things of Jesus. This is not hard. You're not going to throw tomatoes at me. You're not going to yell at me. You're not going to beat me up for the things that I say. You can't. The Bible says you can't behave that way. So you may not like everything I say, and you may not agree with everything I say, but you're not going to act poorly against me. The Bible says that you shouldn't, or that you can't, quite frankly. So there'll be consequences for that for you, and I don't wish that on anybody. So it's easy to speak to an audience like you. Let me tell you what's hard. It's hard to find someone that you're feeling led by the Holy Spirit to walk up beside and create a conversation with them, or sit down beside them on a bench and strike up a conversation and somehow the whole time be thinking about how do I bring Jesus up in this conversation. That's not only hard for you, that's hard for me. And every time I think that I need to do that, to be obedient to what God is leading me to do, every single time I believe he leads me to someone not only to do that with, but that he wants to speak to as well. Right, so every once in a while, I think to myself, I'm just going to do it with people who he tells me to do it with. And so I'm like, God, him? That doesn't sound like it's him. Her? No, it doesn't sound like it's her. Right? Must not have wanted me to share. Do you know I've learned that is not the case? Who wouldn't Jesus want you to share with? I mean, if they're already Christian, they're like, you go. That is awesome. Good for you. I need to be more like that. And if they're not a Christian, God wants them to know before they die that Jesus is the hope that they have for an eternity spent with him. I mean, there's no wrong person to share with. So I certainly pray before I share. I want his power and the things that he would have me to say to be said to that individual. I don't have to ask him, is this one? Is that one? Everyone's a candidate to share Jesus with. In fact, I love the thought that this is what we have to welcome, is that there will be rejection from time to time. I think we put way too much pressure on ourselves with the results. And we're not responsible for the results. We're only responsible for our obedience to share the truth and the love and the light of Jesus Christ with other people. God's responsible for the rest. So when you're worried about saying the right thing or the wrong thing or the way that you'll be responded to or no one likes rejection, right? Or not being able to answer the questions that they may have when you bring Jesus up, right? I don't know the answer to that. You know, let me ask someone at the church or, you know, let's just go to the church together and find out the answer to that. I have those same kind of questions. You can respond in that way and still share Jesus with them. But the thing that I want you to understand is what we just heard Paul share with Timothy is that if you're not getting any rejection or you're not being persecuted, something's wrong with your relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Does he really mean everyone? Does he mean every single person who wants to live a God-honoring, God-fearing, God-following life, a godly life, will be persecuted? Does he mean that? I think he does. I think if you want to live a godly life, you're going to face persecution. And when we see that, I think we're led to having to ask the question, when was the last time I was persecuted for my faith in Jesus Christ? When did that happen last? Or has it ever happened? The funny thing about that is it really speaks in some ways to our Americanized Christianity. For example, there are 326 million Americans right now, and it's about 4% of the world's population. And we see Christianity through the way that Christianity is presented to us here. But if you just took like China and India together and combined those two populations, that would culminate to about 3 billion people. China and India alone, and that would be 40% of the world's population, combining those two places. If you go to a person in China or India who believes in Jesus Christ and you say, you realize that everyone who believes in the name of Jesus will be persecuted, they go, yeah, obviously. Of course we will. They have an understanding that there is going to be ongoing persecution from other people who believe differently from them. They have other religions, other faiths. They have religious leaders who will be vehemently opposed to their Christian faith. And they've got militants and even the government who will oppose them openly believing in and sharing Jesus Christ. So they're like, yeah, I mean, that's a no-brainer. Of course that's going to happen. We in America don't experience that. So if you go to them and you say, well, listen, you understand that every believer is going to face persecution. And Paul says that in 2 Timothy 3:12. They would go, of course, we get that. We face that every day. And yet, again, you and I would go, every believer? Come on. Every single believer is going to face persecution. But they totally get it. There is no such thing as casual Christianity in places where Christianity is outlawed or forbidden, right? No one puts their life on the line for something they don't fully believe in, right? You don't risk it all for something that you're unsure of. So they've heard the word of God. The Holy Spirit has moved in their hearts and their lives. They believe upon the name of Jesus, and in turn, they face persecution because of that, just as Paul is teaching Timothy there. And they would say to you, like, why would anyone think that you wouldn't face persecution? In fact, they would point to John 15:18, where Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. And they were going, see? I mean, yeah, there's just going to be ongoing persecution. There's nowhere they would tell you that the Bible says you believe upon the name of Jesus and then just go back to what you used to be doing. You go back to living the way that you used to live. You're destined for heaven. No worries now. Go back to being who you used to be. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says that. It says repent, which means turn away from your sinful actions, and be baptized, which is a picture of dying to ourselves and being raised to new life in Jesus Christ. They would say, didn't Jesus say that if anyone who wants to be my disciple, right, in Luke 9, 23 through 25, they have to deny themselves first. They have to deny their wants, their wishes, their personal goals, their personal preferences. They have to submit those things to the Lord. They have to deny those things. Then they got to take up their crosses, their instruments of death, because they're going to be beat up. They're going to suffer persecution. They're going to have struggles, not just because life is hard, but because they are distinctly Christian. And because of the world that we live in, they will be opposed by people who don't believe in Christ. And Paul's saying this is the norm, not maybe the way that some of us are living. And what he essentially says is, if you want to save your life, you want to do things that you just want to do, you're going to waste your time. You're going to lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life for the things that Christ wants you to do, that's how you redeem the time that I've given you. That's how you save it, right? And so, I mean, we hear this all the time. Can I just tell you, many places this morning, they won't say that to the people that they're teaching because it is not a crowd pleaser. An announcement or message, right? And we've become a people-pleasing society. We worry about what people will think and how they will respond if and when we share the truth with them. Maybe they won't come back, right? Maybe they won't. They'll go, I'm going to go find somewhere that speaks a little more encouragement, a little more ease, a little more nice. Could we have a little more grace mixed into these messages? And Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So we see this in America today. If you don't like what someone says on Sunday morning where you are, just go somewhere else. Just go somewhere until you find what you want to hear being said. And then stay there until they say something that you don't like, and then you can go somewhere else. Right, and find another place where they'll say the things that you want to say, because we have all kinds of places that you can go and visit and all kinds of messages being shared here. And if you can have Christ and everything else that you want in life, why not? Why not have both? I want to find that place and hear what that guy or person has to say, right? And yet you can't. Folks, Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and you will despise the other. And he uses serving God and money as the example, but that's serving God or anything. You can't have both and when it comes to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the main thing. He's the only thing for those of us who believe. You can't pursue popularity. You can't pursue pleasure. You can't pursue personal gain and at the same time be pursuing the things of God. You can't. You cannot do that and be pleasing to God. A godly lifestyle doesn't include the pursuit of worldly treasures because greed is not a character trait of Jesus Christ. In fact, he warns us about it in Luke 12:15. He says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions, right? It seems like we live in a society today that says more is mightier and big is better. And the evidence of success is more and bigger. But that wouldn't be the evidence of success that the Bible teaches us. In fact, do you know that the Bible teaches that more people walked away from Jesus after saying they would follow him than stayed? We have numerical numbers that are given to us in the Bible that numerically identify the fact that many more who said they were following Jesus left than who remained with him. And it was because of the truth that he shared with them, right? And they didn't like how it sounded. So that's why Paul tells Timothy in our text to teach the truth and let God take care of the rest. And he warns Timothy that we want to move from belief into action. That's the call. Rather than in verses 13 through 15, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, right? We're moving from belief to action. They're moving from being unbelievers to even worse than that, deceiving and then being deceived. But as for you, Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. You've seen it lived out in my life. You've seen it lived out in the life of other true and authentic believers. And how from infancy you've known the scriptures, right? You've been studying it. You know it. You've got it, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul points out that there are true converts and there are false converts. There are those who say they believe and there are those who do believe. And some are deceived and they deceive others, and true believers truly share Christ with those that are around them. A lot of us may say that this sounds like we're being forced to do something that we won't have to do. We're being pushed into doing this. No, we're being permitted to be part of the life saving life transformational process that God has actually welcomed into our hearts and our lives as well. We're being permitted to do this. When Jesus is sharing with his disciples, I got to go, and you guys know where I'm going, I'm so grateful that Thomas spoke up and said, I do not know where you're going, and therefore, Jesus, I do not know the way. Here's why. Because this morning I can tell you that Jesus responded by saying in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The words that Jesus speaks are true. And anyone who speaks anything else or against those words are false prophets. They're not telling you the truth about him. And that's why in 1 Timothy 2:5, Jesus says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Christ is all that we have. He should be all that we want, and because he is all that we need. He's the one and only Son of God. He came and died for our sins so that we can have this new life in him. And if people don't hear the truth about him, they will not know this transformation that God has offered us through Jesus Christ. This is why you've been given the power. Do you know that? Do you know the reason that you've been given the power of the Holy Spirit? It's told to us in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Why? So that you will be my witnesses all over the earth. Wherever you go, you take Jesus. And you're not just to take him with you, you're to share him with those that you're surrounded by. Right? We're not just here to learn. We are here to do. We are to be his witnesses, teaching and training others on how they can be ready for Jesus' return. And that's why Paul concludes with our 3:16 verse this morning. He says, all scripture is God-breathed, and all scripture is useful for teaching. Teach them the things that I'm telling them to know and believe and act upon, rebuking, pointing out when they're not doing something that they're supposed to be doing, pointing out when they are doing something they're not supposed to be doing, correcting. Let's make sure we do things that are edifying and glorifying and honoring to Christ. Why? Because we're training others in righteousness. We're showing them what it means to be a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. So final point this morning, you've been given the power and the pattern to point others to Jesus. You've not only been given the power, the pattern, the instructions, the way of life have been presented to you by those who we read about in the Bible and hopefully by those who surround you this morning. All scripture, not just the parts that we like, not just the positive, encouraging things, not just the easy things, the hard stuff, the stuff that sometimes it's like, do we really have to do that? And the Holy Spirit quickens our hearts and says, yes, I want you to do this. I want you to live this way. You'll be glad that you did at the end. That's what we need to do. So I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and members of the praise band to join me on stage. And we need to wrap up here this morning. I was thinking about the time that Elijah lived. And Elijah, he was kind of fed up with the way his people were responding to the things that the Lord had taught them. And so he said, here's what I want. Some of you guys are vacillating back and forth. You're saying that you believe this, and then you believe that. You're worshiping God, and then you're worshiping other things. And we can't have this anymore. So he calls upon the 450 Baal worshipers and prophets, and then he calls on the 400 prophets of Asherah, another false god. And he says, here's what I want you to do. You build an altar, and you call fire down from your god on that altar as a sacrifice. Why wouldn't your god want to do that, right? So you go ahead, you do that. I'm going to stand and watch. And so they do that, and they scream, and they holler, and they cut themselves. And he goes, maybe he's distracted. Maybe your god's not listening. Maybe he's busy right now, right? Maybe he's on vacation. He's actually making fun of them for believing and worshiping in a false god. And then he says this. He says, now I want you to watch what happens when I pray to my God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You watch what, pour some water on there. Watch what happens when I call upon his power to do the very thing that demonstrates his power, not just in my life, but what could happen in yours. And fire comes down. Now keep this in mind. You may be thinking that's Elijah, but Hebrews 5:17 tells us that Elijah was a human being just like you and I. Elijah just had great faith, and he was walking in the ways of God, and God was using him as a light and as an opportunity to demonstrate God's true love in what seemed to be a very, very harsh way. Would you stand with me this morning? Do you understand that this morning God is calling us to be vessels of light and love through action, not just through belief? God is calling you and I this morning as his church to follow in his leading, to share the love of Jesus Christ with others. Certainly in loving ways, certainly in kind ways, certainly in gracious ways. When you and I see a need, we're to pray about how we can help them best in that situation. But the greatest help that you will ever offer anyway, anyone, in any way, is sharing the truth of who Jesus Christ is with them. So if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, that Jesus, then today could be your day of salvation. You just simply say to him, I believe. I want to follow you from this day forward. Come into my life. Take control. Teach me your ways. Let my life be a living legacy for your truth. Forgive me for my sin. If you've already done that and you're sensing today kind of a revival, a reawakening to the things of God, then just present that to him as well and say, I'm giving all of me to you again. And I'm asking you to take it and mold it and shape it to be everything that you want it to be. Listen, if you've never been baptized after placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now to publicly proclaim Christ's name before others through baptism. It is a command that the Bible says we are to walk in. As uncomfortable and as odd as it seems, you're to be baptized. You let us know, we'll baptize you with great pleasure. If you want to become part of this church and lock arms with those of us who have said we're going to be your light and your life in the world that you've placed us in, you let us know. It would be our privilege and honor to tell you how you can join. This altar is open. You respond as the Holy Spirit leads you while we sing this last song together.